You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Genesis today, Genesis chapter 1, 29 through 31. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay. Well, we've had some beautiful weather. Man, this Oklahoma can put it on when it wants to. Beautiful weather. And it can put on some tough stuff as well. We had some really bad winds out at Nuwala. In fact, we had it so bad, we had tiles from the roof flying everywhere. So we had one corner of the highest part of our roof gone. And all scattered around the place were all these tiles. And I would say that it would be fairly dangerous if you're outside, because those tiles would be flying like frisbees. And so we had a guy come out, help us put the tiles back on. He showed me a scar on his face where a tile had smacked right into him. It was so bad that it went in and stayed in, and he had to manually pull the thing out, and had a number of stitches he had to put in there. And I said, "Well, man, you could have really been done in, because if you got it in here, you could have got it right in the jugular, you know." So yeah, it was interesting. And as well as the bad weather, we're enjoying some beautiful weather. Beautiful, nice, sunny, lovely temperatures. And spring is coming. We got spring break. Man, Zip and I, we are just riding high, man. It's feeling really good. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, for the promise of life in Christ, the beautiful spring that we're beginning to see coming. And Lord, the promise of new life is what reminds us of the resurrection we have in Christ. And we thank thee in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are looking at this book of Genesis. And Genesis has been an eye-opener. And there's going to be a lot more coming. Because I've found some things in the scriptures that I have missed, badly missed. And it just comes because you don't study enough. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study. Man, that can be laborious. But the fruits are great. So we find in Genesis 1 and 1 to 2 some remarkable things. Because it says, "And then in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And it then goes on and says effectively that, "And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth." And then what you get is this interesting expression, "And God said." And God said. Now, let's see here. Let's see if I can get this thing to work here for me. Okay. So up here, what I'm going to do here is show you a neat little feature of my software. So what I wanted to do was, I wanted to do this. Up here, I've got "And God said." And then I've got a 1. And you notice I've got a little point there, a little dot, 1. So what that means is I want to search for a phrase. And the phrase is, "And God said, but not in English, in Hebrew. So I want us to do this search in Hebrew, and God said. But what I want to do is, and within one verse of that, I want all those passages where yom is. Notice the word day. That's what I want. And by the way, if you look down here, there's all these green little cells here. What that means is you're searching right through the whole of the Bible. Okay, so the search is right throughout the whole Bible. And when I hit enter on that, I don't get too many verses back on that. And where are they? Well, one thing I noticed, they're all in Genesis chapter 1. They're all in Genesis 1. And let's just go through them, because there's something that comes up. Something quite significant pops up. Now, let's take the first one. Okay, it's Genesis 1:5, and you'll notice it's got two there. And the reason it's two there is because there's going to be two words, yom, in there for day. Let's have a look at it. Genesis chapter 1. And there's going to be some implications going to come from this, which I think are quite significant. So in Genesis 1:5, and it says, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Look at verse 6. And God said. Okay, so you notice the previous verse, verse 5, were the first day. And then, and God said, let there be a firmament. So just before verse 6, which is now how God creates on the second day, just prior to that was the first day. God's creative act. Okay, that's cool. Now let's go to verse 8. It says, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So that's the day I'm interested in. And then it's got a full stop or period. And then verse 9, and God said. So there's the God said part. Now notice the previous day that's mentioned in verse 9. The previous day to the beginning of God's creation day mentioned in verse 9 is that which is mentioned in verse 8. And the evening, the morning were the second day. So you get the second day. It's bracketed evening and morning. And then, and God said. So there's a creative act. Evening and the morning. Day, whatever it is. And then, and God said. And then off he goes in his creation again, his creativity. Let's go on to verse 13. And it says, and the evening and the morning were the third day, verse 14, and God said. So where it says verse 13, the third day, verse 14 is now the creative act, which would be on the fourth day. For the fourth day, the creative wording and act of God, which would be for the fourth day. And then when we go down a little bit further, if we go to verse 19, have a look at this. It says this. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And then verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And then when God said, that's the fifth day. That's what he's working out on the fifth day. What are we seeing? We are seeing already a pattern. And God said means that's what he's doing on the next day. Okay, go back to, there's more I want to say about this, right? There's a few more things I need to say, because when you come to the fifth day, oh yeah, I love it. Don't do it now, we'll run it later. Don't you just love these computers? And so what we have is, when it says, and God said, there's a creative act. Now go back to verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning God created heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said. When did the creation begin? Well, it begins when, that is the recreation week, the week of the creation. It begins in verse 3. There is no, and God said prior to that. And God said, right? That begins creation day 1. Now, what do some people do? Some people say, no, no, creation day 1 begins from verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. That's part of day 1, they say. But that's not what Genesis 1 tells us. Genesis 1 gives us the pattern that when the expression comes up, and God said, that's when the day begins of that creation. Are you getting the point I'm making here? So what is that which happens before? Well, that's before. That's before the creation week. That's the original creation. And this that we read from verse 3 on is the account of the reformation after the judgment. You're getting the point, right? There is good evidence for this. So, again, let's now, after understanding that, let's just take this a little bit further, right? So here in Genesis 1, 2, you get the original creation. It's not a part of the creation week, but rather something that happened at some time in the past. And we don't know when that happened. We don't have a time for that. Sometime in the past that happened. And there was a judgment that came on the earth. And then it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God's Spirit then began this reformative work in the face of this watery judgment that took place. And then we find in verse 3, and God said, and there comes day 1 of God's reformative work on His creation. Okay, let's see, I never saw that before. I don't know about you, but I never saw that before. That's something new to me. This is evidence for what we have come to believe. Now, Bullinger and Welsh and a lot of other people recognized that Genesis 1:1 was the original creation and that there was some sort of judgment that came on the earth. Yes, but where's the evidence for how the literary structure of the Bible gives evidence to that? Well, we're beginning to see it, right? You're starting to see some of this evidence. Okay, so then what do we get? Well, then we get these days. Right, and these days are interesting because if you go back to the scriptures, okay, in which that's what we'll do, and let's see if I can find our good old, here it is, Genesis. We find this. I'll come back to that. We notice that it says about the creation that it's very good. And I pointed out that many times when the Bible talks about things being very good or good, it's talking about stuff which is inanimate. It's talking about stuff without any life. It's just light, day, the creation of some material thing which is not animate. Just inanimate stuff. And yet, God talks about that as being very good. How can it be? Well, it just means that it's orderly according to His plan. Now in this is the fact that you have animal life as well. Animal life eventually comes on the scene, and that animal life is functioning, right? It's part of this ecosystem. And we saw pictures of all kinds of animals that we looked at, and I'll skip backwards and forwards through these slides just so I can sort of get some points going. Where if you look at some of these pictures, we'll get to some of these. Yeah, this is the picture I wanted. When you look at some of these beasts, they're not particularly friendly to human life. You might say, yeah, they are. They could be. You know, they could be. Like the scorpion, reptiles, you know, like snakes. What about these sharks? Do you think you can imagine these at one time being very friendly to humans? You know, just go out there in the water and swim amongst the sharks. You know, one day they were just really friendly. And the reason for why some Christians have come up with this doctrine that there was a time when humans were friendly with such creatures is because they believe that there was a time when there was no enmity within the creation. And they believe that through the fall, enmity within the creation came about. That Adam's fall produced some kind of fall within the animal kingdom as well. Right? This is quite a common teaching. I don't know whether you realize that. It's a very common teaching. So Adam's fall produced this. And they're usually young earth creationists. In other words, they're not going to like what I'm saying here about "and God said" and talk about the original. They will not like that. And what they'll say is, well, the original Tyrannosaurus Rex, yeah, he's got big teeth, but he can use that for smashing up pineapples, right? And watermelon. And sharks, yeah, they've got big teeth, but then some of that kelp is pretty tough. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what they do with this box jellyfish. That's a picture of box jellyfish. Now, fortunately, in New Zealand, we don't have these things. But around Australia, they do. You know about the box jellyfish? You get hit with one of these things, it's over. Lights out. You know? Terminator. It's gone. I mean, you're going to be very fortunate to make it out of being out of this situation. You get hit with one of these things. And they have them around the coast of Australia. You've got to be very careful. If you go to Australia and you go for a swim, be very careful. Look at the signs and be very, very careful about where you swim. You get hit with one of these, it's over. But we must ask ourselves this question. If the doctrine that says that there was no enmity and everybody was friendly before the fall of Adam, then we must say that all of these big teeth and all of these beasts, and you know, the scorpion, and they must have had some other function for these things. What was it? Maybe this thing here was the scorpion here. It maybe gave you an inoculation against something. You know what I'm saying? Something's going on here that their function was somehow different before the fall, and then as soon as the fall came, that functionality changed. But wait a minute. Think it through. So what you are is a believer in evolution. If you believe that, you are the biggest believer in evolution on the face of this earth. In fact, you believe, if you believe the days are so short, 24-hour periods, then you must believe that this stuff happened like that. There was sort of instantaneous evolution that went, that made these creatures go from benign and helpful and friendly to kill you. Overnight. It's pretty strange, don't you think? Pretty strange doctrine. So we have been discussing the fact that who says that's true? Where do you find that in the scriptures? Where do you find that idea? Because if you read the book of Romans, it says quite clearly that the kind of death that came in was death by sin. It doesn't say that death only started with Adam's sin. But this death by sin, and so death by sin passed upon all men. Okay, that's death by sin. But what was the tree of life doing in the garden, friends? If it is true that everybody was just going to go on happily, why do you need a tree of life? I mean, what's it in there for? Well, the tree of life, if you look at all the passages where it comes up, it talks about how, in Revelation, it talks about how it has 12 fruits. And the leaves were for the healing of the nations. It had fruits and it had leaves. And that was related to healing in some way. So why not just accept the reality that the tree of life was there for when people hurt themselves? And they had an immediate medicine to help them. Well, then you must accept the idea that you could get the ultimate problem, which is death, isn't it? I mean, if Adam had fallen over and smashed his head against a rock, would he be invincible? He wouldn't die? No, I think he could easily have died. He was mortal. He was not immortal. He could have died. But he could also have been resurrected by being brought to the tree of life. There would be tremendous healing in the tree of life? What if he stood on a scorpion? Why should we pretend that the scorpion would not hurt him? It would hurt him. And he could go to the tree of life and he'd get some help, because they could partake of all trees which were in the garden. They had free access to. They also had free access to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but they were told not to partake of that. Don't partake of that. You could do it, but don't do it. They had the choice. But they certainly had free access and would be encouraged to partake of all the other trees. And so they could take of the tree of life. The tree of life was so powerful, friends. This is how powerful the tree of life was. If people think I'm not, this is not serious, and the tree of life, it's nothing. Wait a minute. It's so serious that God put a cherubim there with a flaming sword to stop people from coming to this tree. It was so powerful that even after the sin came into the world, they could go to that and they wouldn't die. They wouldn't die. By implication, they would not die if they could partake of the tree of life. And they'd stay in that state of sinfulness forever. Pretty powerful tree, don't you think? So we're learning a lot of things here about this. So coming back here, and let me just remind you about this thing. We looked at this word, because I think this is important that we look at this. Where it says in Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Where it says, subdue it, have dominion over it, what do you think that could mean? What do you think it could mean? Well, if you look at how the words are used, okay, you find it has the idea subdue with violence. This idea of military subjugation, bondage, subdue, attack, even rape is used. It's violent, radar. Okay, what's that? Ruling. Have your rule. Scrape out, rule, chastise, prevail. That's what they were commanded to do over the animals and over the creation. That doesn't sound like the animals are all friendly. That doesn't sound like they were, like little armless rabbits. They weren't all rabbits. And that Adam and Eve, they were to go out and with their progeny and take dominion, man. That's what they were supposed to do. That meant some violence. And as I pointed out last time, in Genesis 1:26, where it says, "Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle." When we look at cattle, we can't help but think of the Amish people and how they could, get the cattle and plow the earth. Well, you're subduing them, right? But the cattle are still alive, right? And take some milk, That sounds okay. But as I pointed out, how on earth does that work out with fish and fowl? How do you do the same kind of stuff with fish and fowl? How do you take dominion over the fish? Well, yeah, fishy, 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 fishy. Stroke them. Be nice. Come on, Sharky. No, I don't think so. You're going to rule over them, man, and the way you're going to do this is you're going to take them for food. You're going to organize food production. Fish, fowl. Here's how the word rule is used. Power over. "And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you." You see, that's the context of it. "And you shall flee when none pursueth you." Yeah, that's what the animals do. We pursue them, don't we? That's what they were commanded to do. Take dominion. Get some chicken down ya. Get some fried up lamb. Yummy, man. Tree of life. Was there death before Adam fell? I conclude that yes, the animals died. There's no indication that they had access to the tree of life, right? Well, let's take some sort of harmful snake, right? And some ox or some animal stands on the snake and the snake rips into it, puts its venom into it. What's going to happen to that animal? It's going to die. It's going to die. Why would you think, no, it won't die? God made that ecosystem. That snake was made with venomous fangs. That's the way God designed it. It's very good in that sense that he made it with that design. That's how the ecosystem was made. So when the animal partook of it, standing on the snake, that is, it would die. Here's some of the usages of the tree of life, right? The tree of life. And if you look at down here, chapter 22 and verse 2 of Revelation. In the midst of the street of it, here it is, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Notice the context here, whether it's metaphorical, talking about good languages like, you know, a tree of life and so on, whether it be just metaphorical or whether there be this literal tree, the context is healing, healing. It's like a hospital. And that was there, it was originally put there. The context would demand, therefore, that there was harm. There was harm possible for the people living even before the fall. Before the fall, there was harm possible. Okay, well, that's interesting. And we better move this on. Okay. And this is the passage that we talked about last time, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See here in the Greek text, it says, kai dietes harmatias, ho thanatos. So this means, and through sin, death. Death through sin. Or death by sin. And so, death passed on all people. So that's very interesting. Death by sin. But it doesn't mean to say death didn't exist before. And so when you look at Genesis 1, 28 and 29 to 30, what do you find first? Okay, you find first in verse 28 and 29, subjugation of the animals. And then after that, there's vegetation. So, did Adam and Eve eat vegetation? Sure they did. But they also were to take dominion of the animals and by implication eat them. Now when you get to Genesis 9, this is the passage which a lot of people think teach this idea that prior to Noah's flood and after the flood, prior to that time, that human beings only ate vegetables. This is it here, Genesis 9:1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now in verses 2 and 3, you get this statement. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air. Now just think about this. By this time, the sin that came in by Adam is old news. It's old news, right? The sin that came in through Adam is old news. So when it says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, well, if their doctrine is correct, that's old news. To say that this suddenly happens now is not true then, according to their doctrine. The doctrine of people who say that this enmity came in with the sin of Adam, this statement is old news. And it goes on, it says, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, and into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb, have I given you all things. Now look at this, come across with me to Deuteronomy, and I want you to see something formulaic going on here. This is Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. So this is after the flood, we get this. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 14, we find all sorts of interesting statements. And one of these days we'll get there. Okay, here it is. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 9. These ye shall eat of all that are in the waters, all that have fins and scales shall ye eat. And whatsoever have not fins and scales, ye may not eat. So you get this kind of a general type statement, and then you have a prohibition. These you shall not eat. Verse 11, of all clean birds ye shall eat. There's a sort of an open, inclusive statement. All you shall eat. Then verse 12, but these are they of which ye shall not eat. Right? These are they of which ye shall not eat. The eagle and the ostrich and the osprey and the gleed and the kite and the vulture after his kind and every raven after his kind. Now you may find good reasons why these are prohibitive if you look at what they eat. What did they eat? They eat anything, don't they? Just about anything. We have some real sights out where we are. Man, do they. I've seen hawks come down, pick up stuff just about the same size as the bird. Pick it up, and up it goes. Gets really greedy with it. Okay, so what you have is this. Let's see if I've got this stated here. You have this kind of idea of a blanket statement which looks like it includes everything. And then all of a sudden, then there's this prohibition. It said, well, actually, no, you can't actually get every single one of these. So if you look back at Genesis 9, it goes on and it says here, in verse 2 and 3, it talks about how that the fish and the animals and so on, they are going to fear you. And in verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Everything. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Well, that's what we find in the dominion, right? That's the inclusiveness of all these things, which have already been apparent because they have been told to go out and take dominion. But now what does he do? But, verse 4, but flesh with the light thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So what he's doing here is he's simply rehearsing all of what has been known before, rehearses it, and then gives the prohibition. Right? Now, if you say, no, I think it means what the traditional interpretation of this is. Well, then you've got to go back to taking dominion, and you've got to now reshape that, and so on. And then you've got to start rethinking about the tree of life. And you're going to have a problem. If you accept what I'm saying to you, it fits. It's just a restatement of what was already present. And why? So that he could emphasize the prohibition. Okay? And that would be the reason for it. So this is kind of cool, I think. And you say, well, what are we getting from this? Well, what we're getting from this is this neat thing that we do not have to fear what perhaps science might say, and I'm not trying to conform the Bible to science, not at all. My first interpretation comes directly from the Scriptures. I believe all I'm doing is just making sense out of what the Scriptures are saying. But here's the neat thing. What I'm saying goes very much with what we have come to understand from science about how things were created. Science at the moment is telling us this, is saying that the whole of this universe came out of nothing. Not anything. Now, they'll put some date on it, and who knows whether they're right or wrong, but certainly it's a long time ago. And we could use really good arguments from this, from the Bible, and from what we understand from science to show evidence for the existence of God. Look at this one. This one comes from William Lane Craig. He's a good philosopher, Christian philosopher, taking on atheists. And I'd recommend you listen to some of these things. They're really cool. Have you ever seen debates where someone consistently wins against the atheists? Do you know, for example, Richard Dawkins will not debate this guy? Will not debate him. And he's he's as much as admitted that and publicly will not debate him on this idea of evidence for God. So here's one of the big arguments for the existence of God, which comes from this notion that there was this great creation out of nothing. It's called the cosmological argument. Everything that exists has an explanation of its existence, either in the necessity of its own nature or in an external cause. Now let me explain this. Everything that exists has an explanation of its existence, either in the necessity of its own nature. What does that mean? In the necessity of its own nature. Well, some people would argue things like mathematics, things like numbers, were they created? Well, they're necessary things. By their own nature, they're there. They were not things created. They're just there as a part of their own nature. And then, or in an external cause. The other things definitely were created by some person. You take anything around us, anything that's material. And then it goes on and it says, if the universe has an explanation of its existence, that explanation is God. The universe exists. Well, unless you've got problems, some people try and deny it exists. Therefore, the universe has an explanation of its existence. Therefore, the explanation of the universe's existence is God. This is the cosmological argument. William Lane Craig, he's a very good debater. He just repeats the same thing over and over again from debate to debate, and no one can answer it. What we need to do is be a little bit more proactive. You know what I mean? When people try and deny God's existence, we need to challenge them on that. And we need to come forward with some good argumentation and say why we believe there is a God. Why? What's the evidence for it? The cosmological argument is something that you could memorize. You could go through it and you just memorize the argument. And when someone says, oh, I don't believe there's any evidence for God, I say, oh, really? You don't believe that? Have you heard of the cosmological argument? And then memorize the thing and go through it. I've got a link here. Go there. Check it out. Take that link and check it out. And you'll find a tremendous article there that goes through everyone. There's about five other arguments for the existence of God, and including this one here. And he goes through every single point looking at the explanation of it. It's really cool. So, what have we got so far? Well, what we've got is an original creation that in which there was a judgment. There was a fall in the heavenly places, and that extended to the earth, and the earth was involved in this judgment. And then there was this reformation which occurred in days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then on day 7, God rests. These days here are all bracketed. The evening and the morning. This one is not. This one extends. Very clearly, this day is more than 24 hours. In day 6, you find after all this time, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is clearly a long day. Very clearly that these times in here, and it's not going to work that you put 24 hours on these days. And so we have, first of all, right back here, an original creation. If people want to call this the Big Bang, you can help yourself. I don't care. God created it, right? God made it happen out of nothing. And this is ex nihilo. Modern science says that's true. Modern science agrees that this is out of nothing, but God, they won't talk about God, but they'll say it happened out of nothing. Before this time, there was not anything. There was no space nor time. No matter, nothing. The Bible says, yeah, it was created out of nothing, but there was something there. That's God, who is not in space, who is not in time, who is personable. Because why? Because he chose during some event to make this. You see, if all this stuff happened way back in infinity back there, and it's always, if the earth has always been there, then you could perhaps get away without a personable God. But the thing is, this happened some time back. There was a creation. That means God made his mind up to do this. That means a personal creator. A personal creator. Transcendent, powerful. And evidence for God comes to us from logic, from the scriptures, from all this idea that we've been talking about concerning the cosmological argument. Well, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today. And we ask, Lord, as we go through these scriptures and take the arguments further, that we would understand more about what's going on in the book of Genesis, and we'd have a clear, logical understanding of all that thou hast done. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com, or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.